The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We've been spending a lot of time talking about gospel fluency, about being fluent in the gospel, about knowing the gospel and applying the gospel to every part of our lives. And we turned a corner a few weeks ago and we started talking about some more application. How do we apply this? What does this mean? This whole idea of going from fruit to root, where we look at the thing we're struggling with, the sin, the outward things that are going on in our lives, and we narrow ourselves down to where we get to the root of the problem, which is usually an area of unbelief in Jesus Christ. We apply the gospel to it. We work ourselves back up again on who we are, what are we experiencing, who is God, what am I supposed to be doing, and then we get the fruit. Our fruit has changed. If we have a fruit tree, we got to get to the root of the problem. We root out the problem. And instead of works of the flesh, we have works of the Spirit in our lives if we do that. Last week, we talked about eating and how fundamental that is to our lives and what a great opportunity is to speak the gospel into that time and where we can worship God because of what He provides. Today, I want to talk about being gospel fluent and how that affects our prayer life. What does our prayer life look like? How does it change if we understand the gospel, if we believe the gospel, if we live the gospel? How is our life, how is our prayer life going to be different? Much of what I want to share today actually comes from Timothy Keller, Pastor Timothy Keller from New York. And for those of you who don't know who Timothy Keller is, he's a pastor, theologian, he's a Christian apologist. It doesn't mean he goes around apologizing every day for being a Christian. It means that he defends the gospel. He's an author and he's the founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. So just to refresh your memory, gospel fluency is this idea of this is the lens we have that we look at the world. We look at the world through the gospel. It's the truth. It's what the world is. We in our minds, we make up this idea of what the world is. We see it from our perspective. We see it from our lenses. And what we need to do, we need to put on the lens of the gospel and see it because this is God's plan. God is working things out. And we need to understand it from His perspective. And we do that by applying the gospel. See, the gospel guides us on how we are to live our spiritual lives and how we understand who God is. And if we understand that, if we understand who God is and we understand who we are, and if we understand what we're experiencing, what we're supposed to do, it will affect our lives. It will affect the world. I think we sometimes forget, especially today, you know, these 11 and ultimately 12 again men, especially if you include Paul, changed the world with their message and their belief in a man from Nazareth who died on a tree. I mean, what a strange thing to think that changed the world, but the gospel changes people's lives. Yesterday, in between, at the halftime of each time, I spoke the gospel. I spoke the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Did it change people's lives? I don't know. It's not up to me. What's up to me is to speak the gospel. Whether it changes somebody's lives is up to the Holy Spirit. So I did what I was supposed to do, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to speak it into our lives and then speak it into the lives of those around us. We have to form our lives around truth. We need to know what the truth is. The gospel is truth because Jesus is truth. So how does being gospel fluent mold our prayer lives? How does it affect our prayer lives? Now, at the core of being gospel fluent, our prayers will change. We will change our prayers from mere petition, where we go to God and we say, God, here's my list of what I need. Here's the list of things that I want you to do for me. Or what I want you to do for somebody else. Being gospel fluent will change it from that to a time when we come to God and we fellowship with Him. We were talking in class today about, you know, this scene, it's from Revelation, it's a scene that everybody probably recognizes of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And he says, if you open the door and let me in, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. And you with me. We'll have fellowship together. That's what prayer becomes if we are gospel fluent. It's a time of worshiping and glorifying God. This is what it says in Galatians 4, 6 through 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. See, because we are sons of God, God has sent the Holy Spirit into us. Crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He calls Abba, Father. He calls Daddy. Daddy. See, you and I have been adopted into the family of God. And we are so adopted that we can go to God and we can call Him Daddy. That's an intimacy that not everybody has. I get frustrated sometimes with people that I know are not believers. They say, well, I'll be praying for you. And I'm like, no, you might, but you don't have that intimacy with God. And that intimacy with God comes because we are gospel fluent. We understand who God is and who I am and what I'm experiencing. We are sons and daughters of God. We're part of His family. John 1, 12 through 13 says, but to all who did receive Him, so if you've received Christ, if you've received the Holy Spirit, who believed in His name, if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. You know, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, He talked about Nicodemus about being born again. That's what He's talking about. That's what John is talking about. We're all born of the flesh. None of us popped out of the cabbage patch. None of the stork didn't bring any of us. We're all born in the flesh. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, we become born of the Spirit. And if we're born of the Spirit, we are children of God. And we can call Him Abba. We can call Him Daddy. We're family. This song popped in my head, we are family, but we're not going to sing that. You see, because we're family, God sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts. You know, when I send my kids out to do something, like when my kids are at drama camp, and they're going to be going to drama camp this week because they're in a play, and or when they're at invention camp and Beth's off doing her thing, we leave them there, you know, I'm almost wishing that I could send my Spirit with them to protect them, right? To be with them. We all want that. We want our kids to be protected. We want to send our Spirit with them. God does that. You know that? When we're children of God, He sends His Holy Spirit in us and with us. It's life-changing if we understand that. If we understand that we can call Him Abba, we can call Him Daddy, it's life-changing. Caleb and Abigail, I mean, I love every child that comes through this door. I love them dearly. I want to protect them. I want to love them. I want them to grow. But there's something different about Caleb and Abigail. I'm their daddy. I adopted them. Yeah. But I'm their daddy. There are things they can come to me and they can ask me for that I'll do. That if your children came to me and asked for me to do it, I'd say no. Not a lot of things, but there are a few things. But they have this special relationship with me because I'm their daddy. See, because of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God no longer deals with us as enemies. We are no longer enemies of God, but children of God. That's a big deal. We can approach Him with boldness. We don't have to be afraid of Him. I keep telling my kids, I don't want you to obey me because I'm bigger than you and I can take you out of this world. I want you to obey me because you love me and I love you. Talk about that a little bit more in a second. But in Hebrews, here's what it says. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to enter holy places where Jesus, where the Spirit of God is, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain. That is through His flesh. Because see, back in Israel, in the temple, there was the temple. You could not enter the temple. Okay? Nobody entered the temple. Except for the priest, okay? You could enter the courts. You had the court of the Gentiles. You had the court of the women, the women and men could enter, but that's where the women, all the farther the women could go. Then there was the court of the men that was even closer to the temple. And then there was the place where the priests did the sacrifices. You could not even enter. It'd be like coming here and, I'm sorry, this area is only for the pastor. Okay? Because there was a special place inside behind a curtain called the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is where the presence of God was experienced. Like I said, it'd be like, people who are deacons and elders, you guys can be out in the entryway. This area here is for me, because I'm the high priest, and I only come in here once a year. Everybody else has to be out in the parking lot. And the women, you have to be at the far end of the parking lot. That's the way it was. And what the writer of Hebrews, who I believe was Paul, is saying here is, no, we can enter. We can enter into the Holy of Holies because of Jesus Christ. We can go through the curtain. It was through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you couldn't enter. You couldn't even enter the temple area before you went through a mikvah, which was a baptism, to be cleaned ceremonially. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying here, oh, no, Jesus' blood sprinkled on your heart makes you holy. You can now enter the Holy of Holies because of Jesus. That's how close we are. We don't just know and believe that God is holy, loving. We don't just know and believe that he's our Abba Father. We actually experience his holiness. We experience his love in a personal relationship with him. That idea would have been completely foreign to Jewish people. Personal, you can't know God personally. Yes, I can. Because I know his son, and his son died for me, and now his son is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. And that is the fact that we can experience it is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about this in Romans. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit tells my spirit, you're a child of God. I feel it in my bones. I know it. I may not always act like it. That's where the Spirit has to work on me a little bit. But I know I'm a child of God. And if I'm children, I'm an heir. Heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One day we will be glorified with him. We'll have bodies just like he does. Glorified bodies. Thank goodness. No more low carb. Woohoo! No more pains, no more aches. Perfection. See, because of our relationship with God, we don't have to run from God. We don't have to be afraid of God. We don't have to try to hide our sin like Adam and Eve did. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But what we need to do, we need to run to him. And we need to call Abba Father. Because see, it's in Jesus Christ that we find forgiveness. Jonathan Edwards, he was a revivalist. He was a preacher from the 1700s. And I like some of his writings. I mean, it's like, man, 1700, that's a long time ago. He was widely regarded as one of America's greatest theologians. And he had some really deep insights into the gospel and prayer. One of the things he said, the greatest difference between a Christian and a moralist is that a Christian obeys God out of sheer delight in who he is. Let me put it to you this way. The difference between somebody who says that they are a Christian, and they truly are a true Christian, and somebody who says that they're a good person, a moralist, somebody who believes in moral acts, moral things. The biggest difference between the two of them is that a Christian will do the right thing. Why? Out of the sheer delight of God. We don't do what we're supposed to do because we're afraid of God. We don't do what we're supposed to do because we are afraid we're going to be sent to hell. We do what we do, we're supposed to do because it is a sheer delight of who God is. That's why one of the first questions in the fruit to root is, who is God? What do we first believe God is? What are the misconceptions we have about who God is? But what does the gospel say God is? God's loving. Oh man, I got a delight in that. He's merciful. Oh, you better believe I delight in that because I don't deserve it. And I need it. I said earlier, you know, I want my kids to obey me. We all want our kids to obey us, but not because they're afraid of us, but because they love me, because of the character. I want them to do what I ask them to do because of the character of Beth and I as parents. Can I take them out of the world? You better believe it. Can I make their life miserable? You better believe it. I have threatened that. I just threatened it last night with one of them. I said, you have a choice to make. I'll clean this room out. You'll be sleeping on the floor. Or you can do what I want you to do just because you love me and I love you. Which one is it? Either way, you're going to do what you're supposed to do. You know? And that's what God is for us. He says, delight in me. We're supposed to have fear of God, which is this awness of him. But it's not this, oh, I got to hide my sins from God because, you know, I'm not good enough for him. No, you're not. And that's the beauty of it because Jesus is. And he paid the price for us. We delight in him. That's why we do the right thing. We as Christians, we need to obey God out of the sheer delight of who he is. See, the gospel tells us we're not to obey God just because of what we get out of him. That's the problem with coming to him all the time with just a list of things we want him to do. God, I need this, I need A, B, C, and D. And you know, if you can do F, great. But man, if you can just do A, I'd be happy. You know? That's not delighting in God. That's wanting something from him. And see, the problem is, if that's the only reason that we go to God, then when we go to God like that, that's no big deal. It's no different than going to the vending machine and saying, oh, what do I want? Pepsi, Dr. Pepper, Mountain Dew? And then we approach God fearfully because, oh man, what if they're out of Mountain Dew? You know? We don't have to. Without the gospel, we can't think of God as being loving and kind. But he is. We can't think of that he looks on us positively, that when he looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. The last song we sang, I want to know you. You're Lord of my heart. I want to know you. I want to know you intimately. I want to know you close. I want to know you, who you are in my life. And I do that by becoming fluent in the gospel and reading the gospel, understanding the gospel. Studying it, not just reading it, but studying it. What does that mean? What are these words? What's this word mean? We have no excuse for not studying the Bible today because you have a Google on your phone with you. You can Google what the Greek word means and it'll tell you. You don't have to know Greek. I don't know Greek. The scary thing about it is I can go to Google and say, how do you say this in Greek? And I can look intelligent. But I can look it up all the time. I'm reading something in the Gospels. I'm reading something in the Bible. And I'm like, I know that's someplace else. What do? I go to Google and say, okay, where else does it say this in the Bible? And it tells me. And I go and I read that too. And I follow the rabbit trails. And I start to know things deeper than that. I'm going to tell you something that may be kind of radical. But I believe we should read the same things that the writers of the Bible were reading. They were reading books. They weren't inspired. They didn't only read the Old Testament. They read books of their time. And it influenced them. We can see it in Scripture. I don't have time today to get into that. But we need to go further. Do we read the newspaper more than we read the Bible? Do we study the newspaper more than we study the Bible? If we do, that's sad. Do we watch more news than we study the Bible? There's a problem. We need to be gospel fluent. If not, we get distorted ideas about our lives and about our prayer. See, the problem is, if we're not gospel fluent, if we're not applying the gospel, and if it's not changing our life, the first thing we might run into is, we might find out that our prayer has light, but no heat. Today, you can buy an LED light. It puts off a lot of light. It will not heat up a room. You could have it running all day. It will not heat up a room. It doesn't get hot enough. It has a lot of light. But you put a 100-watt light bulb in a room, it'll heat a room. An incandescent one. You know, the old one with the wire in there, for those of you who don't know what incandescent is. See, when we come to God with this long list of things we want and we pray for, this long list, we may even include Bible verses in this. Well, yeah, if you put a Bible verse in it, it makes it valid, right? Or we have a long list of things we thank Him for. And that's okay. But the problem is that there's no passion. There's no fire in the prayer. It's not that we don't need to bring those things to God. We need to. We need to be praying for things. We need to be interceding for people. We need to be thanking Him. But that's not the only prayer we should do, because then it becomes prayer that's light without fire. Why? Because we don't see the glory of the gospel, and the glory of God in the gospel as the solution to our problems. We don't think, we pray for it, but we don't believe it's going to happen. We have no faith. Because there's no passion, there's no fire there. We just have a grocery list of prayers. And when we finish praying, we might actually still feel anxious about it. Well, I prayed for that, but I don't know. I don't think God's going to answer it. For a while there, my kids would come to me and say, well, Daddy, we know you're not going to say yes, but I'm like, yep, you don't even need to tell me what you're going to ask for. I'm going to say no, because you just told me I was going to say no. There's no passion there. God's being used. He's not being worshipped. Prayer should be a time of worshiping God. We need a new perspective on our problems. We need to repent over our unbelief and our indifference to God. And we need to really pray and worship Him in our prayers. And after we repent, we pray into ourselves that God is our Abba Father. We remind ourselves, God, You are our Abba Father. I am able to come to You and ask for these things, Lord, because I know that I can trust You, that You're faithful, that You're kind, that You're gracious, that You're loving. And even if You don't answer this prayer, if You don't do it the way I want, God, I still love You. I still know You're gracious. I still know You're wonderful. It's not about what I get out of You, God. It's the fact that I get to come to You and pray and worship and put everything at Your feet. Because He's our Abba Father. And He wants to give us good things. Matthew 7:11. If you then who are evil. Jesus was, you know, was talking about, you know, pray and don't doubt. Because don't you as a good person, don't you want to give your kids, when your kid asks you for a bread, do you give him a rock? Do you give him a snake? No, you give him good things. Abigail asks for green beans, I give her broccoli. She asks for candy, I give her broccoli. Sooner or later, she'll actually eat the broccoli. But we don't give them bad things. We give them good things. He says, your Father, who is you, if you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven, who is holy, who is good, who's amazing, how much more will He give you good things if you ask Him? So we can come to God with confidence. So intertwined in our petitions should be praise. And we marvel at the fact that we can even approach God. God, You're so awesome. I'm so glad I can come to You. You're gracious. You're loving. You're just amazing. And I know You're going to answer these prayers. Maybe not the way I want, but You're going to answer these prayers because I have faith that You will. And You love me. And You are my Abba Father. Our prayers go from being anxious petitions to being gospel-centered. Timothy Keller says we should always say, in effect, Lord, let me see Your glory as I haven't before. Let me be so ravished with Your grace that worry and self-pity and anger and indifference melt away. See, we have to understand that our desires are always idolatrous at some degree. Adulterous too, because it turns us away from God. But they're idolatrous. We want our desires. But we have to deal with that first. Repent. Don't come to God asking for things when you haven't repented. Because then we can pray to God that His will would be done. And then we can accept what God gives us and what He will support us in. And He'll get us through it. Not always around it, not always out of it, but through it. Always. See, we go from petitioning to praising God's glory if we understand the gospel and if we're gospel fluent. Our prayer time becomes a time of great peace and confidence. Have you ever prayed and gone away and just still feel that heavy weight? Well, you didn't pray right. Doesn't mean my problems are gone, but it means that, man, I feel much better now that I've given it to God and I can deal with it now. Second thing that usually happens when we aren't gospel fluent in our prayers become heat without light. It's full of fire, full of emotion. We boldly claim in Jesus' name. We call out demons. We say, I'm gonna call out the demon of cancer. We're gonna call that out. We're thinking, that's fire. That's awesome. Man, that's fire without light. We use a lot of military imagery in this. We say a type of prayer with an unnatural dramatic voice and language that, you know, it's not real. See, prayer focuses on the gospel. It focuses on the glory of God. And that prayer is helped by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we don't need Spirit-filled prayers. What I'm saying is you can't force it. You can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. You can't make it sound like it's the Holy Spirit when it's not. That's like burning a foreign fire. And you look in Scripture. You find out about what happens when you burn the wrong fire. It's no fire at all. This is what James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You don't have to get big, real dramatic about it. You may. It may happen if it's true to the Holy Spirit. But see, people who pray with light and no heat, I'm sorry, with heat and no light, are drawing attention to themselves. And unfortunately, I think what they're doing is they are reacting to this limp, milquetoast kind of thing that's going on. We're so afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're so afraid of allowing the Holy Spirit to move. We're afraid that we're going to be like that other church down the road that handles snakes, right? There's no church down the road that handles snakes, by the way. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid to allow. So sometimes we may kind of force it to happen. We can't. It's got to happen on its own. The Holy Spirit's the one who does it. And when He does it, it'll be true and it'll be amazing. We try to inject emotion and spirituality into our prayers when that's not what the problem is. Just as anxious petitioning prayer is often legalistic and it's not based on God's grace, bold claiming prayer can be legalistic and also fails to be based upon the grace of God. You know, we think if I just pray long enough, you know, without any doubts, then God will surely hear me. We believe that, you know, if we remove any psychological doubts that we have, and if we could work up the confidence, then our prayers will be answered, right? It's manipulating the Holy Spirit. Don't. This is what Jesus says. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We can't treat our personal issues in an abstract way. We need to speak them out. We need to say what they are. We need to share them with God. But it's not like you have to share them with God and then give this long line of words to get His attention. I mean, we need to pray against strongholds in our lives. And we need to pray with power. No doubt. But be careful that it's not just for show. Make sure it's real. We need to claim victory over issues. No doubt. But we got to understand that it's got to come from the gospel. The truths of the gospel. The faith in the gospel. I had some friends of mine ask me about, you know, they were having some issues in their church, and he comes to me and he says, well, this is going on. I said, where are you telling me in scripture where it says that's okay? Well, it's not there. That's the problem. There are guidelines for certain things. We need to follow them. If we don't, it doesn't happen. Sorry. It needs to be followed. See, the interesting thing is that heat without light and light without heat prayers both come from the same place. They come from works-based righteousness. This idea that we earn God's favor. So how do we move towards gospel-based prayer? How do we move towards knowing God better? And we do that through meditation and communion. Now, meditation's got a bad word. It's got a bad connotation to it because Eastern mysticism, and I think this is part of Satan's doing. He kind of robs us of things we need to do, but we need to meditate on the word. It's not so much that meditation is bad. It's what you meditate on. You're not meditating on yourself. You're not doing some inner, I need to get in touch with my inner spirit and meditate on it. No, I'm meditating on God's word. I'm taking God's word. I'm not taking one word and, you know, saying it over and over in my head. I'm looking at it saying, what does that mean? What does it really mean? Not just to me. It's not about what it means to me. It means, what did it mean to the original writers? What is God saying here to the people that read this the first time? And then how does what that means to them apply to my life? We meditate. And meditation is, biblical meditation is a two-step process, and they're two very important disciplines, Bible study and prayer. I think it's the two things that most of us struggle with, is Bible study and prayer. A lot of us might read the Bible, but do we study the Bible? Reading it's different than studying it. But understand that Bible study and prayer is not moving from prayer to Bible study or from Bible study to prayer. What it is prayerfully studying the Bible. That's what meditation is. Prayerfully studying the Bible. We can't detach them. We must put them together. Biblical meditation is praying the truth that we just studied deep into our soul. So when you read something, you're like, oh man, that's an amazing truth. And then pray that into you. Say, Lord, help me to remember that. Remember that you are great, that this is what you did. And what this does, this thinking reshapes us. It moves our feelings. It changes our actions. And then we can internalize it. How many of you have gotten a love letter from somebody? And do you just read it? Oh yeah, I already knew that. Okay, no big deal. No, you say, man, they wrote that. What were they thinking when they wrote that about me? And we internalize it. That's what we need to do with the Bible. The Bible is a love letter to us. It's about God's love. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. We have to ponder it continually in our hearts. That's gospel-based prayer. When we know the gospel and we speak it into our... And I want to tell you what it's not. What gospel-based prayer is not. I want to be clear. Gospel-based prayer is not contemplative prayer. You'll hear that term. Just kind of read this. Contemplative prayer begins with centering prayer. You center yourself. It's a meditative practice where you focus on a word and repeat that word over and over for the duration of the exercise. So I'll think, love, 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 love. I mean, it's ridiculous. And the purpose of it is to clear your mind of any outside concerns so that God's voice may be more easily heard. And after you center the prayer and you sit still, then you listen for God's direct guidance. And you feel His presence. This is not gospel-based prayer. Because you're centering on you. Gospel-based prayer is reading the gospel truths and praying them into your life. There's no scriptural support for contemplative prayer. I want to tell you, I warn you of that only because there's going to be a lot of things going on that are going to come up that people say, well, yep, that's what you do. If you just do this, no. Stick to the truths of the gospel. See, the word of God has been given to us for the very purpose of basing our faith and our lives on its truth. 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. What we know about God is based upon fact, trusting solely in experiential knowledge over the biblical record takes a person outside the standard of gospel. If we only base what we know on experiential knowledge, it's going to take you outside of the canon of scripture, outside of the gospel. We need to have experience. We will experience with the Holy Spirit. But we also have to go based upon fact. Gospel fluency in prayer is about getting to know God better. If I know you real well and then somebody says you said something and I know that's not who you are, I'm going to know. If you don't know God and you don't know His Word, you're going to have trouble when somebody tells you something. And see, we get to know God better. We get to know Him better by accepting Jesus as our Savior. We get to know Him better by repenting of our sins. We get to know Him better by reading, meditating on the truths of gospel, speaking and praying those things into our lives. We get to know Him better by believing and being filled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis, not just one and done. It's a constant filling. We get to be gospel fluent. We get to be better, knowing God better by seeking the Lord in prayer. We also get to be better and get to know God better by fellowship and loving our lives with other believers. That's how we get to know Jesus better. If we do that, we will get to know our lives. Our lives will be different. Our prayer lives will be better. If we know Jesus better, get to know Him better. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. Lord, we thank You. You reveal Yourself to us in Your Word. You show us amazing things, Father. We thank You. Help us, Lord, to make our prayers gospel-based. Help us to worship You in our prayers. Come to You knowing that You hear us and that You love us. And that You want to give us good things. It's not about us impressing You and doing these things for You to make You. It's not a bargaining. We can't bargain with You. But it's fully trusting You. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to meditate on the gospel. Help us to read the truths and then pray those truths into our lives. Teach us Your ways, Lord, so that we will be fully mature and ready for every good work that You have for us to do. Help us to be gospel fluent, Father. And we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. There are 1 week between now and next week. Go make disciples. Love each other. Love God with everything you have and push back the darkness. Be gospel fluent. Be in prayer. In true gospel prayer, meditate on His Word daily
and be the people God wants us to be. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.